hand, and that they contain a tremendous blessing for us. I pray that we may be able to live this faith here in this life, and then finally have the true, perfect, complete peace in the life to come. I pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the conference call and also the tapes. The service today is coming from Coon Valley, Wisconsin, directly in the center of God's country, where we're having a real beautiful winter day. We've got a nice, beautiful snow covering on the ground now, and temperatures around between 20 and 25, and it's just a beautiful day, and we wish you could be here with us. We're glad to be able to share with you, since you can't be, what we're going through this morning. We're in Revelation chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 6, 7, and 8. And going back in thought, first of all, to the early winter of 1956, I remember one of the days very, very well. I happened to be a freshman at the University of Wisconsin in Madison at that particular year, living in a dorm called Chamberlain Unit, which was on the shores of beautiful Lake Mendota. Lake Mendota is a very large lake comparatively. I think at places probably 5 or 6 miles across, I'm guessing on that, but it's a rather large lake. And there was one particular Friday night early in the winter of 1956 where the temperature dropped drastically, and it was bitter cold. But there was no wind. It was perfectly calm. And the best thing about it was that it happened on a Friday night, which was followed by Saturday, where we didn't have any classes. And I can remember getting up Saturday morning and walking down by the lake. And the lake had been open the previous day on Friday. But on Saturday, it was frozen over. And it was frozen completely level. It looked just like a mirror. It's very, very rare for a lake that size. I had seen ice like that before in sloughs, little patches of it, but I've never seen anything as extensive as this. And I had brought a pair of skates along, ice skates, because I knew that there was some ice skating to be done on Lake Mendota. So I went back to the dorm, got my ice skates on, I dressed up nice and warm, and spent about 4 or 5 hours skating on the surface of this beautiful lake, which was just like skating on a mirror. The ice was so clear that you couldn't even see there was any ice there. And in places where the water was 30 or 40 or 50 feet deep, and it had a gravel bottom, you could look at it, it seemed like the fish that were swimming there were just right under the surface. It was one of the most beautiful winter days I'd ever seen in my life. And it covered the whole lake. I've never seen anything like that before. And I was kind of reminded of that when I read the opening verses last week of Revelation chapter 4, verse 6. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. The word crystal is a two-time occurrence in the Bible. You'll only find it in the book of Revelation. Right here, and then in Revelation chapter 22, verse 1, where the Holy Spirit talks about a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. It was like a sea of glass. And this particular sea that was around the throne had its antitype in the Old Testament. As you entered the court of the tabernacle, not the tabernacle itself, but the fence that was around it, the linen fence around it, as you entered into that area, there was a laver there that the priests used to wash in before they offered sacrifices. In the temple that Solomon built, it was larger. It was called a sea, a molten sea, but it had the same purpose. Now here, finally, we've reached the epitome. It is a big sea. Nobody's washing in it because nobody has to anymore. The sins are forgiven through the blood of Christ, and the sea is perfectly calm. Now this becomes extremely meaningful when we realize that in the Bible, Old and New Testaments, but especially in the Old, the sea is looked upon as being a place of trouble for God's children. A place where the waves crash high over the heads of God's people, and they're in great danger. I suppose the first example of this that we would think of would be when the children of Israel were encamped by the shores of the Red Sea. For some 400 years, they had been slaves down in Egypt, were treated very harshly by Pharaoh. But then God heard the groanings of his people, and he came and delivered them with 10 powerful strokes against Pharaoh that finally brought Pharaoh to his knees, so he let the people go. And the night of the Passover, where the Passover lamb was slain, and the angel of death walked through the land of Egypt, killing the firstborn, that was the key night. And the next day was a day of great joy. The people left Egypt with great riches and a high hand. Sadly, that did not last. Shortly after they left Egypt, they camped by the shores of the Red Sea. And they looked up and found that Pharaoh had had a change of heart and was pursuing them with the most powerful army on the face of the earth. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the Red Sea. And they were sore afraid. The words there are by the sea. The emphasis is on sea. So it was a place here of great danger for God's people. They were in danger of being annihilated. There are many passages in the Old Testament that talk about the sea. We've listed some of them in the bulletin, just to read them very, very quickly. Psalm 93, verse 4, the mighty waves of the sea. And then all from the book of Isaiah, the roaring of the sea, the noise like the noise of the sea, the strength of the sea, the dragon that is in the sea, the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. It has been said that almost every reference to the sea in the Old Testament portrays a place of danger and trouble for God's people. That might be stretching it a tad, but not very far. It's pretty close to the truth. And it is a divinely recorded fact that the only time a Jewish king endeavored to construct a navy in the Old Testament, the ships were broken. Never even got to sail. New Testament, we recall the time when the disciples were crossing the Sea of Galilee in a boat, and a terrible storm arose, and the waves were crashing over the boat, and seasoned fishermen were afraid for their lives, and they would have drowned had the Lord not come to their rescue. The sea, a place of danger and trouble. And now how blessed to see that all of the waves have been stilled. Not a breeze is stirring. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. The throne is that throne with the one sitting on it who looked like a jasper and a sardine stone, Son of God himself. The throne that was encircled by that strikingly beautiful emerald rainbow, the color of life, creation. And before that throne, this beautiful sea of glass like unto crystal. What a drastic change. Reminded me again of beautiful Lake Superior up in Duluth, where I spent the first 5 years of my ministry. On the shores of Gitche Gumee by the shining big sea waters, as the poet has it. And if you live in Duluth for 5 years, you see all different kinds of faces on this sea, this beautiful lake. Sometimes the waves are so high that some of you have been to Canal Park and you've seen that pier that goes out there with the lighthouse on the end of it. Sometimes the lake and the waves are so high that that pier is totally covered. Dangerous to even walk out on it. When I was up there, three young boys tried that one time during a night when the storm was raging. They were swept off into the sea and died. Two firemen later tried to save them. They lost their lives also. Ships, ore ships, have sunk on Lake Superior under the high waves. And yet that same sea sometimes is calm. You can stand on the shore and the waves gently lap against the shoreline. And once in a great while, not often, but once in a great while, it too turns into a sea of glass where there's not even a ripple on the water. And you look at that and you can't believe that this is the very same body of water that only a short time ago was so dangerous to be on. And that's exactly what you have here. Sea calm as glass. And more than that, before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about it were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. In the midst of the throne means at the center or near the throne, in the center where the throne was. These beasts were closer to the throne than the elders were. The word beasts means living creatures. That's the word for it. The Greek word zoon, which is our English word zoo or zoology, means living creatures. So let's translate it that way. In the midst of the throne and around about the throne were four living creatures full of eyes before and behind. And this is not the first time that creatures like this have been seen. Much of the imagery of Revelation, and I almost said all of it, is taken from the Old Testament. And so we go back here to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to read those verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, which we're going to find out later these also had. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Very similar, if not the same, as what we see here in Revelation. It's a very similar vision also in Ezekiel chapter 1. We'll look at a verse or two of that in a few minutes. But the imagery here is certainly taken from the Old Testament. There's no question about it. Verse 7, And the first beast was like a lion. Let's translate living creature the way it is. The first living creature was like a lion. And the second living creature like a calf. And the third living creature had a face as a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Now, the appearance of these living creatures resembles that of the four cherubim described in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 10. Let's read that verse. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. It's an ox here, a calf in Revelation. Here it sounds like each one had four faces in Ezekiel. In Revelation, you've got the four living creatures each having one face, but the same animals are involved. Ezekiel calls them cherubim. There are differences between the vision in Ezekiel and the one in Revelation. In Ezekiel, each cherubim had four faces, as we mentioned. Revelation, each has one. In Ezekiel, the living beings have four wings. In Revelation, they have six, like in the vision with in Isaiah. So what would the Holy Spirit tell us about these four living creatures? What's the meaning of them? What is he trying to say? Well, we seem to have a representative of creation here. Remember, these beings are close to the throne, which is surrounded by that emerald rainbow. It takes us way back into Genesis, emerald being the color of green, the color of life. A lion, we could say, is the greatest of all the beasts of the forest, the wild animals. The calf or the ox, greatest of the domestic animals, used for sacrifice often in the Old Testament. Eagle, greatest of all the flying creatures, majestic like no other bird is. And man, the greatest of all creatures. And all these are around this throne where the Son of God is sitting. Remember the emerald rainbow and the Savior sitting upon that throne surrounded by that emerald rainbow. And we think of the words, beautiful Savior, King of creation. God's full control over everything that he has created. Now the lion is no stranger to us. The lion was the symbol of the tribe of Judah. And in Genesis 49, we read this about the lion. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. It was from the tribe of Judah that the Son of God came according to his human nature. Thy hand shall be on the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp, and from the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. And Isaiah 31 verse 4 has an interesting verse. For thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as the lion and the young lion roaring on his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof. Here God is comparing himself to a lion who's not even afraid of a multitude of shepherds coming out against him. He'll stand against all of them. Picture again of the Son of God. The ox we've mentioned was often used for sacrifice. Thousands of oxen were sacrificed. Man, the theme of Psalm 8, which, you know, I've often I've noticed a lot of times in Scripture, we're going, taking things verse by verse and going through that way that the Holy Spirit brings things together in a very miraculous way. This morning we just sang Psalm 8, and it fits in beautifully with what we're talking about right here. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Man is the apex of all creation. Thou hast put all things under his feet, and especially the feet of the man. And then finally, the eagle. Beautiful eagle. Verses that are well known to all of us. Deuteronomy 32, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him. And there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth. He made him eat the increase of the fields. He made him to suck the honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. Butter of kine and milk of sheep, fat of lambs, rams, the breed of Bashan, goats, the fat of the kidneys of wheat, thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. And then in Exodus 19, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. These four living creatures, the face of a lion, a calf, a man, and an eagle, these portray the four Gospels. Because the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each emphasize one of these. Matthew emphasizes the lion, Mark, the calf, Luke, the man, and in John, we see the Savior soaring like an eagle. All pictured here in these four beasts. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Like the vision in Isaiah, there are six wings here. Two were used to cover the feet. In Old Testament terminology, the feet were the part of a human being that came in contact with the ground and very often got dirty in the dust of the earth. And so it was customary when a person entered another person's house, if they were honorable people, the head of the house would wash their feet. The angels here had two wings covering their feet. Not because they were sinful. They weren't. But even holy angels can't compare to the holiness of the Almighty God. And so in modesty, they covered their feet. Two of the wings were used to cover their eyes. The glory of God being so bright, so great, that even the angels, if these are angels, the four living creatures, could not bear to look at the Almighty God. And then two of them, the last pair of wings they used to fly, flying to and fro, showing the willingness to carry out God's commands. And we know that angels are servants sent to minister to those on the earth who are heirs of salvation. I have a picture of that here. The four living beings representing the complete control of Almighty God over the whole creation. Eyes full of eyes within, very aware of what's happening on God's creation, watching everything that's going on. And the one who's sitting on the throne, they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Singing the praises of the Son of God himself. And soon the elders are going to join in. The reason for their existence, then, you see, is to praise and honor and glorify God. Which is the same reason you and I were created. That's our purpose in life. To honor and glorify the Almighty God. And then finally, to enjoy Him in His eternal kingdom forever. Beautiful, beautiful thought. Romans 12 has it this way: "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God." The King James has, "which is your reasonable service." A better translation would be, "which is your spiritual worship service." In the Old Testament, an animal was killed and placed upon the altar of God. Here, we are placed upon the altar of God as living beings to live our whole life to His honor and glory. The scene that should stick with us this morning is that beautiful sea. Calm sea of glass like unto crystal. The sea which used to be so tumultuous, filled with high waves and storms, mire being kicked up, place of great danger for God's people. But the real beauty to me of the book of Revelation is that we get to read the last chapter in life. And we who are in the middle of the struggle, sometimes wondering if we're even going to be make it through the day, we get to turn to the last page and see how it's all going to end up. And so we're living in a world where so often we suffer greatly, experience bad health, disappointment in the loss of a job or whatever, difficult work conditions full of stress, and one thing after another, fulfilling Scripture, the child of God's life is a difficult one. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." And God's not kidding. But every one of them is held in the hand of the one who's sitting on the throne and looking like a jasper stone and a sardine stone. And the throne has this beautiful emerald rainbow about it. And in front of it, a sea of glass, calm and clear as a crystal.
And this finally is the way it's going to end up for you and for me. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, that's true, but the Lord delivereth him from them all. And finally will come the day when there will be no more storms in your life, no more crashing waves, but a calmness that will last forever.